All right, good, good. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 today. Next, we're going to start in Exodus 2 at the end of the chapter and go into Exodus chapter 3. I got a list here that's nothing to do with the sermon, but I'll be using it tonight when I go down to Oregon. And you might not have seen this before, but this is pretty amazing. And we just put together just the countries we know we've had before at Open Door. And I thought since I just had a full list, an updated list, I think it's updated. Might have missed one somewhere. Just as the countries that have been at Open Door, different people from different countries. And we've had United States, Canada, Mexico, Haiti, China, Japan, South Korea, Philippines, Thailand, Vietnam, Cambodia, India, Sudan, Congo, Singapore, Iraq, South Africa, Ethiopia, Kenya, Liberia, Tanzania, Guam, American Samoa, New Zealand, Marshall Islands, Puerto Rico, Bahamas, Jamaica, Brazil, Colombia, Guatemala, Honduras, El Salvador, Russia, Nigeria, England, Ukraine, Romania, Egypt, Austria, Ireland, Greece, Western Samoa, Nepal, Bhutan, Myanmar, Iran, Burkina, Guinea-Bissau, and Madagascar. And that's 50 right there. So thought you'd want to hear that. That's just a blessing of how God's worked in our church. And we're thankful for God gives us, God brings a mission field to us. And so that's a blessing. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even into Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Lord, we're honored and are excited, Lord, at the privilege of serving you, Father. We're excited that we have scripture here that teaches us so much. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of having the Word of God. Thank you for the chance to be in a Bible-preaching church. Thank you. You worked in our hearts sometime, maybe as a child, maybe as an adult. But you spoke to us and brought us to the truth of Bible Christianity. And Lord, we want to get our minds right, our priorities right. We want to love you more and put you first. We want to be more dedicated. We want the lost to be saved, Lord. We want every one of us. And every one of us need to be spoken to, Father. So we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher now, and we pray we'd hear from you. I pray, Lord, that those who have heavy burdens would just have their mind put those aside and be focused on you. Those who are distracted, who have many things going on, I pray that they would be able to stop for a while and focus on the Word of God. I pray that when we do this, Lord, I pray above all that you would speak powerfully, and the Holy Spirit would be in charge and be our guide and teacher, and we would hear the wonderful words of life from the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and helpful and practical to our lives. Please make a difference in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God, first of all, is sensitive to our tears. We see in verse 24, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. End of verse 23, their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. The Bible says that God, he has a bottle that he keeps our tears in. And God is very sensitive to tears. And when we cry unto him, he hears us, and it gets God's attention. And so don't be afraid to cry out to God, and God notices our weeping, and he's, the Bible says he's nigh, he is near unto them that have a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. God cares when you are hurting. And remember that about the Lord. That's how he is. The Lord brings a divine intersection into his life here. Moses, you got to remember his life. His life is three sets of 40, and 40 years in Egypt as in Pharaoh's household, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years leading Israel. And that's Moses' life. In Moses' first 40 years, he was trained to be a leader of a nation, maybe not the Pharaoh, but certainly in the family of Pharaoh and the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he was trained in all the royal training, all the leadership, to be in charge, to be strong and to lead and to put people under him and to have great wealth and how to handle the great wealth and very high education and all those things. And then he decides that he's going to, because he's Jewish, and he knows that, and his mom had raised him by the miracle of Pharaoh's daughter finding him, and Moses' sister seeing who found him, and offered to find a somebody to take care of him, one of the Jewish, the Hebrew moms, and so his own mom got to take care of him, if you know the story, and raise him up in Pharaoh's household. Moses is there, and then all of a sudden he goes and says, I want to go see how my people are doing, and he goes out there, and he sees an Egyptian fighting with a Hebrew, and so he looks around, and he kills the Egyptian. And he says, you know, you guys will understand, God has raised me in a special position. I have authority. I'm going to find a way. I have all this training. I'm going to find a way to get my people out. And so you guys saw I killed an Egyptian. I saved you. Understand, that's a sign. I'm going to save you from the Egyptians. Well, the next day, two of the Hebrews are fighting, and he goes out and he says, hey, break it up, guys. Why are you fighting? And they said, what, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And so he knew the word had gotten out, and he knew that Pharaoh was going to kill him. And the Hebrews also didn't like him. And so he takes off and flees for his life, and he goes in the middle of the wilderness, and he ends up at a well. And at a well, there's some ladies there who are trying to feed their flock. And some other bad guys come and fight with them about feeding the flock. And so Moses pushes them away and helps the ladies feed their flock. And he goes, the ladies take him home, and they meet the dad. His name's Jethro, and he gives one of the daughters to Moses, and Moses then becomes a shepherd. And he's a shepherd for a long time. Be kind of a funny thought to be trained that way with all that royalty and commanding people and all those things, and all of a sudden you're walking around as sheep in the middle of the wilderness. What do you say to the sheep? You pretend like you are my royal attendant, Fifi. And I mean, what do you do to go out there and lead the sheep? I mean, you've got all this training, and you're walking around doing something that somebody who didn't go to first grade can do. You're walking around, dragging the sheep along, taking the water, taking them to the grass, lead them along, and he's doing that for 40 years. And all of a sudden, he's going up onto a mountain, and he notices a bush burning, and he walks up to see why the bush doesn't disappear. And he hears a voice come out of it and says, I am God, and I'm going to send you to Egypt to deliver my people. This is a complete divine intersection where God has brought a man and a time and a situation. Now, here's the thing. God heard their groaning and their cries for deliverance. He had already chosen Moses to do it, but he's got Moses leading sheep. and then he's, and Moses in the middle of the wilderness, then he meets God in the mountain. And so, long time before he heard their cries, long time before he meets Moses, he heard their cries. Long time before he hears their cries, he's got Moses in the wilderness. He's there for 40 years. So in other words, the Lord said, I see I'm going to hear their cries someday. I'm going to deliver them. So I'm going to choose a man. I'm going to make this guy there. I'm going to make him be in the middle of the wilderness. I'm going to make him find me on my mountain here. And he's going to come meet me on the mountain so I can meet him back in this mountain later on. And all this plan. So in other words, God brought all this to pass. Yet in Moses' side, on our limited under the sun side, on the earth side, Moses says, I am a complete failure. Remember, for 39 years plus, he's walking around following sheep going, I was sleeping in silk. I was leading people and going to be rich and wealthy. I thought that I was supposed to lead all these my people out. I'm not leading anybody out. I'm leading a bunch of dumb animals. I sleep outside. I don't have all the advantages. All my training that I got growing up is useless. All I do is, I didn't need to learn to have command of men and lead soldiers in battle and handle great wealth to lead Fifi through the field. And so he's looking at that, and he's there, and all of a sudden he meets God in the mountains, but God says is exactly what it is supposed to be. Matter of fact, God made him a shepherd on purpose. Let me take you to Psalm 77:20, but keep your finger there. Psalm 77 and verse 20. Talking about how God took care of his people in the wilderness. Verse 20, it says, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Huh. That's kind of interesting. God led his people like a flock of sheep got led by Moses. Where do you think Moses learned to lead a flock? That's why there's no unimportant things with God. You say, I'm just leading sheep. This isn't important. I thought I was going to lead a nation. Yes, you're going to learn to lead a nation by leading sheep. That's why God says, if you're not faithful in that which is least, you'll not be made faithful in much, because the thing you're going to need to lead, to have much and to do much, the lessons to handle that are in least. Your little chores, your little duties God gives you, the things you think aren't important are important, because God is going to train you through those to do bigger things. But you do nothing with the little things you're given, then God says, I can't trust you with big things. He did, if you're not faithful in that which is least, I will not make you faithful in much. You want to lead a nation? Lead some sheep. Do what I give you well. You'll find out why later on. You find out why I had you do that later on. And so it's for a reason. God knew what he was doing. Why was Moses even there? That's kind of strange. Moses could have been dead, first of all. They were killing all the Hebrew children. He could have been dead. Well, that was the most likely scenario for him. He got put in the water, ended up in front of Pharaoh's daughter. She wanted him. He ended up in Pharaoh's household. He should have been in Egypt. Most people would have chosen to live the comfort, posh life and never go out into where there'd be controversy to lose his wealth and position and everything he's ever known. Why is he there? Why is he leading sheep? Why is he on that mountain at that time? And why is the bush burning in front of him? It is a divine plan of God. Why is he even there? Because God has a plan for a life. He is bringing things together to use something, to do a job, to make something work. Our memory verse, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, wherever my bulletin went, but I'll just read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. It says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before he formed us in the womb. Who formed us? God formed us. You are made by design for a purpose. Before I formed you in your belly, and I formed you in your belly, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. By the way, that's why abortion's wrong. They are formed from conception for a job, and it's a person. And so he formed them for a job, and he forms us for a job. You were made for a job. You were formed by God, because I got a job for you. I'm going to form you into a certain thing. You are not by accident. Now, I want to say this. My mom and dad, you couldn't find God's will anywhere in them. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was just coming out of a divorce, and there I came. But you know what? God knew. So he formed me. Wired me a certain way, made me what I am, made me a certain way, and I'm here, and I'm what I'm supposed to be. I'm not an accident. You're not an accident. You are formed for a job. In the womb of your parents, You could have had a million different combinations of DNA from your parents. He made your combination for the job that he has for you. And God brought it all together. Why was Moses even there? And you look in life, and I just want to say, in your life, if you would look, and you look from God's point of view, you might say, why? But you know, you might find out a bunch of whys of, why are you still here? Why are you alive? Why are you in this church today? Why do you have the intelligence you have, the size you have, the personality you have? Why are you you? What are you here for? Listen, it wasn't an accident that all of a sudden the person who's going to witness to me just moved across the street from me. It's not an accident that my mom decided she couldn't handle that they suddenly had a very hot summer and a very cold winter in Boise, Idaho, and she says, I cannot take it anymore. I cannot take this. And in 1976, I believe it is, she said, I'm moving to Oregon where it's mild. And so she applied for a bunch of 911 jobs. She just happened to land a 911 job in the town where a guy was going to start a church in 1984. And the people who are going to go to that church were going to move across the street from me. And I was become friends with that one person he was going to be witness to. And he would. And by the way, one night at the park, it just so happened that I was coming back from my thinking time at that park, midnight, 1 a.m, I don't know exactly when it was. And he would just had me jogging that night, and he just happened to get sick on the only bridge you can get over the creek to get back to my house on. So when I came back that night, he was in the bridge, and God put in his heart to witness the next person he sees. Just so happens it was me, his friend, who lived across the street from. And that was a person who had time to disciple me and all these things. And by the way, I'll see him on Tuesday. He's a pastor now. And God, these aren't accidents. And Moses wasn't on that mountain by accident. And you're not here in this church hearing this message by accident. How many times could you have died? How many places could you have lived? But here you are in a Bible preaching church hearing a message about you were made for a purpose. That's not an accident. That's not an accident. I want to just, one little note here I want to just say, because a little bit of the direction of our church in general. If you look in verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I want to just say the word reverence. Take off your shoes, Moses, and don't come too close. This is holy ground. There is a reverence in the presence of God that's biblical, that's important. I want to say, there are people who think we have our church, have the music we have, and run our services like we do, because we just don't know that you can have darkened lights and spotlights and jamming music and a praise band and all that stuff at a church. I know that. I've been in churches with it. We don't want that. This is church, not a concert. Okay? Now, I might hair lip every dog in the county. Might make a whole bunch of people unhappy. But it don't matter. There's a reverence in the presence of God. The funny thing is, the people who took us to church services that are irreverent are now shocked and aghast because they went from here over to here, and now the people who are here and we're all contemporaries, it doesn't matter how you worship God, any way you worship God just fine, are aghast at the emergent church movement right now. The emergent church movement goes and sits in a bar and drinks beer and talks about one of their we read a whole article on it. One of their phrases, what would Jesus brew? And they sit there and get drunk together and talk about Jesus in the bar while they're drinking. And the contemporary church says, I can't believe the emergent church is so irreverent. Yeah. Let me read you a couple of verses here. They're supposed to be in God's presence very carefully and very cautiously. I went to one of the big contemporary churches here on a Wednesday night one time. Everything was a rock concert. Everything was jamming. Everything was cool. Everything was hip, and everything was awesome like that. And you got a feeling of kind of a nightclub, kind of this is fun, this is hip. Hey, man, what's up? Feeling of the whole service. And pretty soon, everybody's watching up on the screen. And I'm telling you, I was sat in the service. They're watching what's up on the big screen up there, and they had all these like commercial type things, announcements. And during that time, all the lights went off so you can watch the screen. And the pastor went up, and there's a stairway that was kind of spiral. And he went up on top of the stairway. And when the lights came back on, there he was on top of the stairway, just kind of leaning on it, smiling at everybody. Everybody started laughing. And somebody says, "You look like a go-go girl. Ha 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 ha." Out loud in the middle of service. Well, of course. That's the spirit of the service. Is that the reverence of God? No. Now, I watched that in one of the big contemporary churches here. Our music is not to entertain worldly people. Our music is to worship God. And when we sing, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. All fear is gone." That message of, isn't God amazing? I can handle God, instead of, Jesus is cool, Jesus is great, I'm so cool, Jesus and me are hip. And repeating the same phrase 55 times and having this jamming for Jesus thing. Listen, I grew up on heavy metal. That's what I grew up on. 80s hair bands, heavy metal. Amazing Grace was not my favorite. But I didn't come to church to jam. Okay? Give me a couple verses here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. "Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That's what the Bible says to come in God's presence. There's two other verses. That's one verse. I'm just going to read Leviticus 19:30. I don't think I have time for all these verses. Leviticus 19, verse 30. "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Reverence my sanctuary. Psalm 89. And verse 7. It says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." That's the spirit that God comes with. Now, we can laugh, we can crack a joke, we can have fun, we can fellowship, a merry heart doeth like a medicine, but we need to come into God's presence realizing we take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. This is sacred. This is God's house. This is something where we want to have some reverence. And I want to say this, because you don't understand, because the contemporary church in America does not understand reverence and fear and the sacredness of things, look at the fruit of them. They make a mock at sin. Immorality is rampant. They've raised the divorce rate now to the same level as unsaved people. I don't want the fruit of the contemporary church in America. It's awful. What it produces to have an irreverent, worldly service is irreverent, worldly Christians. And that's exactly what you'd expect. And that's exactly what it's produced. The world mocks at most Christians now. Instead of saying, you know what, those people, I might not agree with them, but they have something real. That's not the way they talk about Christians anymore. Why? Because it's produced exactly what you predict for it to produce when you do not think things are sacred. And by the way, all of a sudden we don't understand sacredness and reverence. Marriage doesn't seem very sacred anymore. The way you treat people. See, once you understand, take off your shoes, this is holy ground, don't come hither, you're in sacred place. Once you understand reverence for things, it applies to your whole life. By the way, the Bible says you're supposed to stand in the presence of older people. Did you know that? People used to have a reverence for the elderly. Now, they're not sacred. They're made fun of and mocked. Why? Because nothing's sacred anymore. Nobody understands sacredness, and that's not appropriate, and this is reverent, and this is holy, and this is not goofy, and this is not disrespectful. Listen, I understand a contemporary worldly service gets a big crowd. It will. It works. The worldly people and the worldly Christians love it. Open Door's goal is not a big crowd. It's to please God. If we have 10 people, we have 10 people. We're not going to grab the bad out of the world and take it in here. We're not going to treat God like he's some hip-hop cool dude. He's not. Holy and reverend is his name, the Bible says. He's sacred and holy and righteous and to be feared. And since we don't understand that in any area, we don't apply it to God. And so we mess around with sin and don't make a big deal out of stuff. And we do not treat people with respect and do not honor our authorities. And by the way, it's going to crumble our society. People don't respect police anymore. You say, well, they don't deserve it. You're wrong. You don't understand what happens when people lose the respect for authority. And by the way, just expect your kids to treat you like you treat the police. And talk about you the way you talk about police. Because they're going to follow. Or the pastor. Or whoever. You just be careful. Understand they're sacred. There's things that are to be treated with respect. There are things in life that are supposed to be... Moses, you're not just anywhere now. This isn't anywhere. You don't just tromp around here. Take off your shoes. This is sacred and holy ground. That which is between you and me, remove it. And so I just want to say, let's make sure we understand reverence. It's still a good Bible word. It's still a good Bible word. That was free. That has nothing to do with the sermon. That was an add-on. And I wanted to get that, though. And that's not going to change, by the way. It's not going to change. We're going to still sing Amazing Grace. We're not going to make this a goofy, silly... We'll laugh. I understand. We'll have fun. We'll rejoice. We'll do all those things. But it's not going to get... Let all things be done decently and in order. And we're not going to have a rock concert. We're going to praise God reverently. And in worship of Him. As He is appropriate. We're not going to throw dirty, worldly things at Him. God comes along, and now where I want to get to really want to talk about here, and we'll run through it quick and try to get done here. The Lord promises God's going to bless him. Moses feels unworthy. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus. chapter 3 again. Moses feels unworthy, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, he's been feeling like a failure for 40 years. Who am I? I can't take them out. But God says, you know what? I called you to this. I know what I'm doing. I know who I called. God said, I'm going to bless you. This is important. Look at verse 12. And God says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I'm going to bring you back here. I'm going to be with you. Verse 17, I have said, I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of Hebrews hath met us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey, sacrifice in the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord. Notice the start of verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice. God says, I'm going to bless you, but it's not going to be easy. Verse 19, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Go in to great works. Go into changing your life. Go into seeing God working. Go into every good area of your life expecting blessing and hardship. Both. If you expect no blessing, you won't do it. If you expect no hardship, you'll quit when it gets tough. Life is going to be blessing and hardship if you do the right thing. It'll just be ease and then hardship alone if you don't do the right thing with no blessing in it. Listen, you've got to realize that it's going to be hard. But he says, Moses, they're going to listen to you. but it's going to be tough. Now, the blessings come. Chapter 4, verse 31. Moses goes to the people, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, they had looked upon their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Moses goes back, and they hear about it, and the people believe that God was sending Moses, and they bowed their head and worshipped God. Moses says, all right. By the way, he probably said, this is why I was trained to be a leader in a nation and trained to be a shepherd. And God knew what he's doing. And now God's blessed. And by the way, when you do the will of God, you find out why you're made the way you were. If you don't do the will of God, you will always say, well, why am I so awkward and not, why don't I fit exactly? What am I supposed, I feel like I can't find what I'm supposed to do in life. Until you do the will of God, you're going to feel like a weird tool. You say, what is this for? Why am I here? But when you do the will of God, all of a sudden you say, oh, that's why I was brought up in Pharaoh's house and I became a shepherd. Wow, I'm made pretty special. I can go speak to Pharaoh because I speak Egyptian, and I can go and go as a leader of a nation, yet I can go and lead a grumbling flock of people for 40 years in circles. Why? He's trained, he's ordained, he's formed in the belly by God, just like you were. And so all of a sudden he goes and the blessings come, they believe him. Guess what happens? Everything goes absolutely wrong at that point. He goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, your people must be idle if they have time to think about. You want to go worship in the wilderness? You must have too much time. Hey, guys, make those Jews work a whole bunch harder. And don't give them any straw to make their bricks with and give them just as much work. And the taskmasters go and they start going to them and say, you guys got to work harder. We're not going to give you the straw and make the same amount of bricks and build the same building and go do that. And they are absolutely not keeping up. So what happens? They start getting beat. And they finally go to Pharaoh and say, why aren't you giving us straw? Why are you beating us and you're hurting us and you're doing all this bad stuff to us? And he says, because you guys got time, Moses says, to go worship in the wilderness, so I think you must not have enough to do. As they leave the meeting with Pharaoh saying, thanks a lot, Moses, they run into Moses and Aaron. And then verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, they said unto them, the Lord look upon you, Moses and Aaron, and judge, because ye have made our savor, our smell, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and the eyes of the servant of his servants, to put a sword to their hand to slay us. It went from bad to worse. Don't you hate when it goes from bad to worse? Bad to worse, it goes. Wow. He is rejected. He feels terrible. He complains. He's so discouraged. Look at Moses, verse 22. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why hast thou sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak thy name, he hath done evil this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. It goes bad to worse. They rejected Moses. Bad to worse, for a while, is often to be expected, but makes the victory sweeter. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again, Proverbs 24:16. See, the title of the sermon today is Failure Separates Trying from Doing. Failure separates trying from doing. So Moses says, see, it's gotten worse. I told you shouldn't have sent me. Now, many people at that point would say, I must have misread the will of God, or see, I knew it wouldn't work. See, I know it won't work, people, and quit. God comes to him again and encourages him. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I'll do unto Pharaoh with a strong hand, and he shall let him go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not made known. He says, you know what? I'm going to do a great thing here. Go back and talk to him again. Verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out. I'm going to do this. So go back again. What happens? Verse 9. And Moses obeyed and spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Can you see the process? Go, Moses. Okay, I go. The people accepted me. Going to Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejects me. People come back, reject me. God says, it's okay. Go again. Moses is discouraged, but he goes again. He goes back and people say, no, Moses, you made us miserable. They reject him. He now looks like he's failed multiple times here. It now looks like it's getting worse and he's discouraged again. Verse 12, Moses spake before the Lord saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Do you see how discouraged he is? He says, listen, Israel won't listen to me. How's Pharaoh going to listen to me, God? You're going to get discouraged if you're doing the right thing. The only question is will this discouragement stop you? I could tell you so many times I've been discouraged. I used to laugh. I used to hear preachers talk about being discouraged, and I thought, before I was a pastor, I thought, man, that discouragement sounds terrible. I've never been discouraged like that. I listened to them talk about it. I thought, oh, man, I hope I never get discouraged. And finally, one day, I had a bad day in the bus route, me and another worker, and he says, I'm discouraged. And I said, oh, man, I'm really worried about him and stuff like that. And he says, don't you feel, like, frustrated and down and, like, is it going terrible and stuff? I said, well, yeah. He says, that's discouraged. I said, that's discouragement? Oh, I have that all the time. I thought I never got discouraged. I mean, happens every day. Man, this morning I was trying to get, I had just a zillion things to do this morning. And I wanted to get something done that it's kind of time sensitive. And I just didn't have time. And I said, oh man, I'm never going to get this done. By the way, it discourages me not getting things done and need to get done. So fortunately, I came to church and my morning went perfect after that. If you don't know, my vehicle broke down on the way to church this morning. I was late to Sunday school. You know, listen, can you imagine if a great athlete said, you know what, that guy's trying to play defense on me. I'm never going to score. I'm giving up. Life is obstacles. Life is like, I blew that. You know how many times I blow it? You know the people you think never blow it all the time, but they just get back up? And the people who don't get back up are the people who are failures, who find a reason to stay down. Failure separates trying from doing. I love what it says in Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee, O God. See, you're going to try to fix your life. Everybody's going to try to fix your life. But then you're going to come to the hardship of fixing your life. And then you're going to do one of two things. You'll get discouraged and you'll quit. Or you get discouraged and do it anyway. Moses said, God, Israel hasn't listened to me. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. God says, go again. He obeys. Verse 11. Go speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Moses says, they're not going to listen to me. Verse 12. But what does he do? He goes back. He's commanded to go back. He goes back to Pharaoh. What does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh doesn't listen. What happens? Lord speaking to Moses, verse 13. Lord speaking to Moses and unto Aaron, give them a charge unto the children of Israel and to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He organizes it. He says, this is going to happen. Now go speak to them. Verse 29. Then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am uncircumcised lips. How shall I speak? He's discouraged. The Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made you a ruler over him, And Moses goes, verse 6, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. There's a difference. Blessings begin at this point. Remember, command, failure, discouragement, do it anyway. Discouragement, failure, go do it. Discouragement, failure, obedience. Blessing. This time he goes into Pharaoh and says, let my people go. He says, give me a break. And he says, why should I let you go? And Moses says, hey, check out my stick. And it turns into a snake. And Moses says, whoa. All right, that's awesome. It swallows up Egypt snakes. Let my people go. No. God says, Moses, go out and lift your staff up. And pretty soon, a plague comes. Pretty soon, blood starts flowing in the waters. Frogs come, and fire and rain and everything else. And eventually, one day the Passover, and Moses goes and speaks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says no, and he says, "All right." Does it Jews to the children of Israel, the Jews? He says, "Hey, go borrow from your friends." And all of a sudden, for some reason, the Egyptians said, "Here, here's our stuff. Borrow it. You can borrow all you want. Here's treasures." All right, good. That night, Passover angel comes. All the people are delivered. And Pharaoh says, "Get out of town." Ready? They get out of town. God says, "Go this direction." He says, "That direction. There's an ocean there. We're trying to get up the promised land up there." All of a sudden, they hear chariot wheels. And all of a sudden, here's Pharaoh and his whole army coming to kill him. And all the people said, "Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. Why'd you do this to us?" But by this time, Moses had learned that God was in control and Red Seas happen in front of you, but God's big and powerful. And God says, "Moses, lift your staff over the water." And all of a sudden, a big pillar of fire goes around and blocks the way for the Egyptians. And all of a sudden, the river, the Red Sea parts. Moses was not discouraged at that point. Why? He learned how great God is. He had learned God had designed him for a purpose. He learned that God can take care of him. And he learned, yes, all of a sudden people saying, "Moses, you brought us out to die. And you put us right here in this spot where we're stuck. And you're a terrible leader." And Moses probably said, "Oh, man. Again." But then he said, "We're going to be fine. God's going to take care of us." And he lifts up his staff and the waters rise. And walk. Can you imagine walking with an ocean wall on each side of you? Walking through there, fish and chips whenever you want it. I mean, going through there, there's Nemo, and all those things you do, and you go through, and you get through there, and you're walking, and all of a sudden you get the other, and it's dry ground, you're walking across the ocean. Man, it'd be awesome. They get to the other side, and of course the water comes down, and the Egyptians, and they're all dead, and they're safe. And the rest of the time, whenever they had a need, water, anything else, God would go to Moses would go to God and say, "It's going to be fine. Lord, feed your people." Why? Because when he had to obey and overcome his discouragements and fears and insecurities, and he obeyed anyway, and he obeyed anyway, and he pushed on anyway, he did that, and that made him stronger. He saw what God can do and said, "Wow." He got discouraged again and down again, but he pushed on, did what he had to do anyway, and he got stronger. And pretty soon he said, "You know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." God is big. But the difference is when it comes to serving God or fixing your marriage or changing your problems or fixing your finances or fixing yourself or overcoming your addictions or whatever it is you face, the problem is some people try. And some people say, "I have to. And I'm going to obey no matter whether it's discouraging or not." It's just a matter of whether you've determined you're going to do this. There are some things in life to try. That's fine. They're not vital things in life. You can see if they work. It's not, doesn't matter. There are other things you say, "I must. Jesus said, I must work the work of him that sent me. And Jesus was discouraged in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Paul was discouraged. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians several times. But in their discouragement, they said, I will still do this because I am not going to try. I have to deliver God's people because God told me to. And guess what? He found out why he's made. I want to say, you were made for a good reason. You have important things to do. You're special in the sight of God. You have great things to do. It's just a matter is you kind of know what you need to do in your life. But you sit back here and say, I'm afraid, I don't want to, that's going to be hard. At that point, you either stay in defeat or you go into victory through all the discouragements and setbacks. And they'll come. The setbacks will come. Failure that Moses, and by the way, it looked like Moses failed, didn't he? It got worse when he started leading. Can you imagine being the leader and it got worse when he started leading? Thanks a lot, guy. We were doing okay just being slaves. Now we're slaves being tortured. That's the leader he was. He looked like he failed. Yet that failure was learning. And boy, when he got out, it was so much better. The victory was so much better. So I want to say, failure just separates those who are trying from those who are going to. You know, you can be a good Christian, a victorious, a completely victorious Christian, if you want. But I want to tell you, in that process of doing that, you're going to have setbacks. You're going to get discouraged. You can have an awesome marriage, but you're going to have setbacks. It's going to be hard. It's not going to just be a breeze. You can have a great life in the Lord, but failure is going to come along the way. But a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And Moses started off insecure. He was insecure throughout, and he felt like a failure, and he felt like a failure. But whenever God said, go back, talk to him again, he'd go, but they're not going to listen to me. Go back and talk to him again. All right. And you know what he'd do? He'd go talk to him, and they'd say, you're not listening to you. And he'd say, see, God? Then God would say, okay, I know. Go back and talk to him again. All right. Because he went on and did right when he was discouraged. Failure did not stop him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for the chance to serve you. Lord, I pray that we would not just try to serve you. I pray we wouldn't try. I pray that we would be unstoppable, that we are going to do what's right. Lord, we were formed for a purpose. We've got important jobs to do. And I pray that we would be like Moses, that we might feel like we're where we are by failure, as Moses felt. I pray to realize that you can use where we are to take us to victory, Lord. Everyone here is here for a reason, Father. I pray that we would see those reasons. And I pray today that we would not try, but we'd succeed. I pray that failure wouldn't stop us from whether it's just getting overcome in our addiction or our failures or our weakness or having an impact or becoming a soul winner or learning to give or whatever it is we need to do, Father. When we have setbacks, we just decide we are going to do it and just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going until you bring the great victory that you do. And then by the time we're done, Lord, we would get what Moses had, which is security and knowledge that God is great and it'll be fine. Please help us, Lord, in these things. And we thank you for all you can do for us and how you can take care of us. We just trust you in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. You're here for a reason. You're alive today for a reason. Maybe today is the day you get saved. If you don't know if you're saved today, today's the day you get saved. And in a minute, we have an invitation. Music will play and people will come